If you would be turning with me in your Bibles over to the book of 1 John, and we are still in the second chapter, now in our sixth week of this study, and we probably have one more week to go in this chapter. So I do think we are moving at a pretty good pace as far as our progress through this book. And I hope that so far, as we reflect upon what we've studied, that it has been a blessing to you as well. You know, we have been looking at the books of Paul, really, for quite a bit of time. The last few books we've looked at have all been written by Paul. And even though when we look at these men, that they preach the same thing, as they are led by the same Holy Spirit, the way that they say it is truly in a different manner. And that's really what we see throughout the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit truly inspires the Word of God, but the way of the author, the verbiage of the author, it all kind of becomes manifest. And certainly we're getting a closer look at John here as we look at this. And again, we'd see that in no matter what books that we would look at. But, you know, as we go through this book, what something that kind of differs as well from the Pauline letters that we've been looking at so far is the audience. You know, as we've looked at the letters written by Paul, we've looked at him writing to a church, or writing to a pastor of a church, or you know, sometimes as we looked at 2 Timothy, still a pastor, but yet a more personal look at Timothy as well. But here when we look at this letter, we see that John is writing to a different style of audience. He is writing to people in general that he kind of has the rule over, so to say, some influence over. He's writing not to a particular church, not to a particular individual in this case, but to a large group of people. And he's writing against. He's writing against a group of people who are practicing really what is sham Christianity. It's been taking the name of Christianity, and he's writing warning against those people. And in fact, as we've looked so far in 1 John, that's really what we've seen so far. We think of 1 John as being that book of brotherly love and those kinds of things, but it is a book of warnings, truly, from the very beginning, warnings against what the false teachers were proclaiming of that day. And over again, John has showed us that if we follow after those things that the false teachers were teaching and promulgating, that we are not following after Christ at all. Conversely, though, what we do see, though, in the affirmative situation, though, is if our goal is to follow after the commandments of God, if our will is to have that brotherly love, then those are sure signs that we are saved, that we have been indeed redeemed. Now, last week in particular in our study, John gave us some warnings of not to love the world, not to follow after the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and those things, not to cling to those things as if we were clinging to something like death, you know, as people might cling on to something for death, maybe hanging for death and clinging on to a rope. He says, don't cling on to those things. Don't seek after those things. Why? Because indeed we know that this place is not our home, is it? This, when we are saved, we know that this is just a stop, really, as we get to our final destination, which is something far, far greater, and something that is truly in opposition to what the false teachers were teaching, which was basically being one with the world, that it was okay to be one with the world and still have a relationship with the Father. John says, no, it doesn't work that way. When you are saved, you follow after the things of God. Now, today, we're getting to some interesting verses here. And again, John is still building his case against those that teach false things. He's drawing a line in the sand. He's been drawing a line in the sand, and that line is getting deeper, and that line is getting wider. And we're going to see that again today. John fully wants to expose these men for what they are. So we want to begin by reading, beginning in verse number 18 of chapter 2. And just follow along with me here, and we'll read this section together and then come back and comment on these verses one by one. It begins and says, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they may be manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall ye remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So we have a large chunk to cover today. Now, let's go back to verse number 18. Verse number 18 begins with that phrase, little children. John opens up this section, this paragraph, so to say. He opens it up as he has opened up many different paragraphs already, as he is addressing an audience, certainly that is much younger than him. We know that the Apostle John is very old at the writing of this letter. And he is writing, and he refers to his flock as little children over and over again. Now, we have also had this discussion seemingly over and over, but here we have a phrase in this first verse here, verse number 18, that it is the last time. We have this phrase that seems to be kind of coming up over and over for us as we go through these books that we've been going through. And as if you were to take this, you might look at it without knowledge of the other books, without looking any further, and you might think that John is perhaps looking into some future date, or perhaps there is some kind of misconception about when the coming of the Lord is, or has it already taken place, as some would say as well. However, John at this time, I want you to understand, as he writes this phrase that it is the last time, I believe that John has already written the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos when he was in exile there before he moved on to Ephesus where he's at right now writing this letter. So as John has written the book of Revelation, we understand that John has seen the true rage that God is going to pour out over this earth. John knows that it is not the end times, but he speaks of being in the last of times. So the question becomes, is when did the last times begin? Well, the last times actually began when Jesus Christ was upon this earth. I know that seems a little strange to us, a little foreign to us, but the last times began when Jesus Christ walked this earth. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past, unto the fathers by the prophets. That's the Old Testament, right? Verse number 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also he made the worlds. At Pentecost, we know that Peter spoke about how they were in the last days, and we saw that as we went through the Pauline letters as well. So by this statement, when he speaks about being in the last days, the last times, we understand we've been in the last times for a long time, some 2,000 years, right? Right now, we are living in the last times. And I believe truly and wholeheartedly we are living in the last of the last times, the last of the last days. You know, not too long ago, I was pulling up my homepage as I do every morning to check out, you know, what I've got to do basically for the day, what emails I have to answer, that kind of thing. And there's always that little block of news that's on there. And, you know, I saw some scientists who got together, and they do this year after year, and they set the doomsday clock. Have you all ever heard of the doomsday clock? They set this doomsday clock every year. And this year they set the clock closer to midnight than they ever have before, basically. It's 2 minutes to midnight, according to them. And what they believe is the world being on the edge of major catastrophe, and for one reason or another. And folks, I want you to know that I believe the world is on the verge of major catastrophe, because we are living in the last of those last days. Although the reason that the scientists might cast that doomsday clock at 2 minutes till midnight is far different from why I believe we're 2 minutes till midnight. But certainly, God will begin to pour His wrath over this world, and I believe that it is not too far in the future. Now, again, let's look at that next phrase. It says, "And ye have heard that that Antichrist shall come." You've heard that the Antichrist shall come. You will notice that that word Antichrist in the first part of this is written in the singular form. If you are carrying a New King James or an NIV, perchance, you will notice that that word Antichrist is capitalized, and there's a word "the" in front of it as well. And that is the proper understanding. There's two Antichrist in this verse here. The first one is speaking about the Antichrist proper. And that is the figure that we see given to us in the book of Revelation, also given to us as well in the book of Daniel, right? Now, what's interesting is when you go into the book of Revelation, you go into the book of Daniel, you'll never see him called the Antichrist. He's not called that in those books. He's called by all kinds of other names and all kinds of other titles. Even in the book of 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, it goes into detail about the days in which the wicked one will come. This is indeed the Antichrist that is spoken of here. But as we look in this verse, we understand that John's attention, as he uses this word Antichrist, he doesn't want to draw their attention to that figure in whom they know is to come. He says, "You've heard about the Antichrist, the one that is to come. But I want you to know that right now, at this very instance, there are many Antichrists in this world." You break down that word, Antichrist. Christ. Those against Christ. That's what the word means. Now, so he says that there's many of these antichrists living in the world. And John says here that it is even a mark that they are in the last days. And by the way, if you go through the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and Jude, you'll find a very similar statement to that in all of those books. Even Paul warned the Ephesians, in large part, the same audience that John is writing to here. Remember, John is writing from Ephesus. Don't forget that. But in large part, the same audience that he's writing to here, Paul wrote to this same audience before he left Ephesus about the grievous wolves that was going to come in to the flock. And we see evidence that how they did that in 1 Timothy as well, as we went through that. Men that were truly antichrist. Why? Because they were moving people away. Moving people away from what? The simplicity of the gospel. Moving people away from the truth into lies and fables and worldly philosophies. And I want to make this as plain as possible this morning to us. And I want you to reason with me for just a moment. If there were many antichrists in the world in which John lived, in the last days, can we not expect many antichrists to be among us in the last of the last days? I mean, that's a simple thought, but very true. We are living in the last of the last days, the day in which I don't believe it'll be long before that antichrist will be manifest, and we can fully expect that this world is full of antichrist today. So, if these men, and I'll go further because of the world we're living in today, if these women as well, right? We've got to include them as well. If these men and women be around us today, then we need to know how to recognize them for who they are. So again, what are these antichrists in the days that John wrote? Well, these were men that were teaching a false gospel. They were teaching that that salvation came through knowledge, not through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We've seen this already. They were teaching that it was okay to be one with the world, that it was okay to sin, that everything was okay. It's okay just to go on doing what you're doing because God loves you anyway. That's basically what they were preaching. These men that were teaching these things, they led others into their worldly philosophies. They gained converts, but again, they never gained conversions because they did what? They preached another Jesus. They preached a corrupted gospel. And folks, a corrupted gospel is a worthless gospel. And again, for John, he's primarily writing to the Gnostics of his day and time that was still a small but yet emerging group that would grow greater and greater in number after his death. But he's primarily preaching against the message that they were preaching. Why? Because the message that they were preaching was one that was desirable. It was desirable to the flesh. I mean, if you had a group of people who were saying, yes, you know, this is being a Christian, that you can live like the world, be one with the Father, all you got to do is have this knowledge that everything's going to be okay. You can see how that message appeals to the flesh. And it did. You know, we don't have a Gnostic religion today, per se. We don't have Gnostic churches with big signs over their doors. We don't have those kinds of things necessarily. But you know what? We have a lot of people who follow after the tendencies of the Gnostics, and they call it Christianity. And we have plenty more that distort the simplicity of the gospel of Christ and turn it into some kind of quest for knowledge or some quest of works in order to be saved. And here's the thing. Again, those that do these things may look the part on the outside. They may have a place that has church written over the door. And they might have huge, huge numbers. But John is blunt in what they are. If they promote another gospel, if they promote another Jesus than what the gospel and the scriptures has declared, they are antichrist in spirit. They are not leading people to Jesus. They are leading people away from Jesus. And the thing of it is if you watch them, they may sing about Jesus, and they may preach a good and moral message. As a matter of fact, they might even preach a message that you could say amen and get behind sometimes. But in the end, their gospel will always take away from what Christ did and put it on man. Put it in the hands of man. And please understand, as we look at our days and times, I want you to understand this very clearly what I'm trying to say. I'm not trying to say that everyone that doesn't have the name Baptist written over the door is antichrist. And likewise, I'm also not trying to say that just because the name Baptist is over the door means that what is being preached on the inside is not antichrist. I'm not talking about that. I am saying, though, what John is saying. And that is, if the word revolves around a Jesus that is different from that which is revealed in Scripture, and salvation is somehow attributed to something besides salvation from sin by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then it is antichrist and leading people away from the saving gospel. Today, if you were to go home and you were to turn on your TV station, and you would turn over to some of the religious stations, if you have them, you would hear undoubtedly all kinds of messages about what the Father wants to do for you. You would hear an awful lot about the works of the Holy Spirit. And you could watch services where there are thousands upon thousands in attendance and thousands that watch from week to week as they are encouraged to give large sums of money that for the average person, in hopes of reaping 10 times as much, or to be healed from diseases. And you watch these services, and rarely do you ever hear even the name Jesus mentioned. Rarely do you ever hear anything about the nature of sin. You never hear the plain gospel clear. You might hear them say, "Repeat this prayer," at the end. But what they peddle is a sham Christianity that gives hopes in falsehood. The same thing that these men were teaching back then. And I know that this is an uncomfortable conversation for some of us to have. But folks, it was an uncomfortable situation that was going on then. It's an uncomfortable situation that's going on now. Their message is anti-Bible. Their message is anti-God. Their message is anti-Christ. And it is, if it is these things, then it is not of God, it is not of the Father, it is not of the Son, it is of the devil. There's no easy way to make it sound nice. Let's read on in verse number 19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." They went out from us, but they were not of us. These antichrists, John says that they started off with them. These men started off in local churches. In local churches. These men heard the truth, but the truth was not in them. I want you to understand, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is saved, right? Not everyone that says that. The Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, the words of Jesus says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" These men that John is writing about were indeed at one time members of good churches of that day, but they were never saved. Please understand, these are not people that were saved and then lost. You won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. These were men that were never saved in the first place. You notice it says they were not of us. They were never of them. Just as Judas was never of them. He was a devil from the very beginning when Christ called him. And Christ knew it. Now today, it's not very often that we use the term antichrists, plural, is it? Usually when we say antichrist, we're talking about that one, that final one, right? But today, instead of using this word antichrist, we typically use some other words. And I want to introduce those words to you a little bit here. The words that we typically hear is apostate. We might hear the word heretic, right? And those are good words to describe the nature of the antichrist message, as they speak about those who are outside the realm of the central dogma of the Word of God, and men who seek to cause great division. And I want you to understand, as we look at those words, whether it be antichrist, apostate, or heretic, those are strong words. Those are strong words that need to be reserved for those that teach another Jesus, another way of salvation, or a teaching far away from the things of the Bible, like denying the deity of Christ, denying the reality of hell, those kinds of things. You know, in the last few years, heard the word heretic used to identify basically anyone who believes anything different than I do. And then it seems like I see that word over and over again being used by men of our own number against men who faithfully preach the Word of God, but maybe they have a difference of opinion. And differences of opinion can be many. Might be local versus universal truth. It might be head covering or no head covering. But those things, I want you to understand, they might be things that we disagree about, but it does not make one a heretic. It does not make one apostate. People can be in error without shipwrecking the faith. I want you to just consider this fact. If you live a Christian life long enough, you are going to find some things that you are in error about. None of us started off as a Christian knowing everything, did we? We didn't. That book's too big. We didn't know it all when we were first saved. And the fact of it is as we grow as Christians, we learn new things all the time. The Word of God corrects us all the time. Sometimes there's things in Scripture that we just don't have all the answers for. You know, just this week I had someone come and ask me about the sons of God there in Genesis and how they looked upon the daughters of men, and then suddenly we have these giants upon the earth, and they want to know what that meant. And you know what, I've heard several explanations of that, and you all have as well. And I have flipped and I have flopped and I've been back and forth. But you know what? We don't have the answers. We'll never have the answer in this life. We just don't. Everyone can't be right. It is possible that we're all wrong. But that's just one example out of many of how we can err about things that really don't matter to a whole hill of beans. Now, there are errors that might make a bigger difference in the long run. Things that are a little bit more doctrinal in nature, for sure. For instance, there are some people who, maybe when they're saved, they believe in a general atonement. They may believe all the other things of the doctrines of grace, but they might be what we'd call a four-pointer. Well, a four-pointer can still believe 99% of what you believe, not be a heretic. It doesn't make them a heretic. It means that they're an error. Those are errors, and errors will occur. And again, some things might be more clear than others. Sometimes these errors might come in because of the way we're raised, perhaps in whatever faith we're raised in, and we've heard things so many times that it's beaten into us, and we think it's that way until the Scripture corrects us. But again, having error, having a difference of opinion, is not necessarily being a heretic. It's certainly not being an apostate, or what we consider in this manner, an antichrist. Being antichrist means that you are promulgating a message that distorts the gospel into something that cannot be saved. Or you are taking Jesus and turning him something into something that he is not. And folks, again, there are errors. I think if you look down Main Street in Cerrito, you would understand the fact that the reason that there are so many churches throughout that street is because there are errors in how we interpret. But just as much, if you go out and look at some of them, you will also find those that distort the gospel. And that's a whole different ballgame. Whole different ballgame. But again, notice verse 19, that the mark of these antichrists is they went out from them because they were not of them. They went out from them. That's an important thing to understand. It's an important thing to understand because you see, from the very beginning, Satan has been planting chaff among the wheat. There in the very first church, there was chaff among the wheat. Sometimes, even in the best of good local churches, there arises one that is an apostate, one that is a true heretic, one that is an antichrist. And it may happen in our very midst, and it might be someone who has been in our services for years and years and has taught, and maybe they were a good teacher, but then seemingly they just kind of get further and further away from the Word of God, following after something else. And again, we're not talking about little errors. We're talking about big things, distorting the gospel, distorting who Jesus is, distorting the central truths of the Word of God. And eventually, because of those beliefs, they will leave. But here's the thing. God says that he has a purpose for them being in the church in the first place. You say, how in the world can he have a purpose for someone to come up in the midst of a church who maybe has taught some, has seemingly had this delineating effect upon a church, causing division? How is that a good thing? Well, Paul told the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, he says, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." When those that come into a church and begin to teach and to preach things that are contrary to the Christian faith, and again, remember, these are men that John's saying were never saved in the first place, but they have the air of one who is saved. But when they come into the church and they begin to teach things that are contrary to the Christian faith, what does that cause those who are truly saved to do? It causes them to dig into the Word of God. To dig into the Word of God to see if these things be so, and to become stronger in the fact that you have to stand for the truth of the faith. That makes a church stronger in the long run. Now, let's read on. This is what John is saying. Verse number 20, he says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Now, unction is not a common word for us to use. The ESV, and very, very similar to the NASB and the New King James, says, "But ye have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." So in verse 19, you have these antichrists that were going out from them, because they were lost from the very beginning, and they go off and they were believing all kinds of things that are in direct contradiction to the Scripture. But in this verse 20, again, he speaks about those who are truly saved, those that have not been led astray. And they are not led astray, why? Because they are anointed by the Holy One. They have unction from the Holy One. He says, you have knowledge. You have all knowledge. Not false knowledge, but true knowledge. Knowledge that is given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Knowledge that allows you to recognize what untruths are being said. Those that are saved, listen, those that are truly saved know the difference between a lie and the truth. And folks, the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever lead someone into a lie. He will always lead them into truth. Christ told the apostles, John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Now that was a message intended for the apostles about how the Holy Spirit was going to bring into their remembrance the things that Christ had been telling them for the last 3.5 years. But it is the same Spirit who uses that which they wrote to bring into our mind to identify when things are being taught that are unscriptural in nature. Listen, I want you to understand, the saved aren't going to be fooled by someone who is peddling another means of salvation or peddling another Christ. Why? Because they know the power of God in their life, saving them from their own sins. And folks, that is a message that we do not soon forget, nor will we forget, because we have the Holy Spirit convicting us in our life, showing us that sin in our lives, showing us what we are saved from. And we have that Holy One leading us into truth. I got a couple more verses here we need to look at. It says, "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth." John was not in this letter setting out to write a thesis on Christian belief and practice. He writes to them these things because they already know the truth. They've already heard the truth. And because they know the truth, they know that which is not the truth, which is what these false teachers are teaching. Please understand, truth is not subjective. Truth does not change from person to person. Truth is not situational. Truth, it does not vary from place to place. The truth that we have recorded in the Word of God is the same truth that we have today. It is the clearness of what Christ expounded to the apostles and what the apostles have expounded to us through indeed their writings. When the words of false teachers or antichrist don't match up, then that which they speak is a lie, and we are to have no fellowship with a lie. Now look here. John is going to give a couple of examples here. We're almost done. Of what these antichrists in these days were spewing out. And it ought to sound familiar even today. Who is a liar? But he that denieth Jesus is the Christ. He is antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. A liar or an antichrist is, first of all, as John describes here, one that denies Jesus is the Christ. And again, he's already given us examples throughout this book so far of what the false teachers are speaking. And here he draws out just these couple again. And he says that they are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ. That is, as they don't believe that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And folks, I think that you can agree, that's a pretty central statement to true Christianity, that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. But yet there are plenty of people out there that says that think that Jesus was just some great guy, that he did some really great things, he taught a good way to live. And folks, there are people who stand in front of churches who believe that Jesus was nothing more than that, who just want to lead churches in a good moral life as taught by Jesus. Listen, the moral teachings of Christ does not make you a Christian. You must come to know Him as a crucified and risen Messiah to be a Christian. Anything other than that is a lie. Secondly, we see in this verse that one is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And this goes really back to the Gnostic teachings about the body of Jesus. As you recall, the Gnostics didn't believe that Jesus was in a bodily form, that Jesus was a spiritual phantom, or that he inhabited somebody there at the baptism. But this gets back into the fact that those who do not believe of the nature of the sonship of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible teaches us that Jesus became flesh, that he was God in the flesh, that he was obedient to the Father in all things, even till death on the cross. Again, something the Gnostics did not believe in. The Word teaches us that on the third day that he arose again, and today that he sits at the right hand of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. The Bible teaches that sonship of Christ. It teaches the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in the saving process. And then in verse 23 it says, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." John is clear. If you deny Jesus of the Scripture, then you cannot know the Father. There is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to the Father's throne, and that is through His Son and through His shed blood. And these antichrists distorted that and yet claimed to know the Father. And then our last verse, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father." You know what our last verse is doing? It's encouraging us not to be seduced by the messages of something new, not to be seduced by the messages of what these false teachers are teaching, but to follow after what we've heard from the very beginning, to follow after indeed the Word of God, the things that we have recorded for us in this book. This verse is an encouragement for us to keep on keeping on in the Word. Listen, folks, if you have your nose in this book, anything that is a lie becomes more and more evident every day. With that, we'll end.